The 70 Weeks of Daniel by J. Preston Eby. Chapter 4, Everlasting Righteousness. We now approach the fourth thing that the Christ accomplished for all of mankind in the midst of the illustrious 70th week of Daniel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to bring in everlasting righteousness. Daniel 9, verse 24. These prophetic 490 years were appointed to bring into the world everlasting righteousness. The long-awaited Messiah came in the 70th week of that time to fulfill this, and Paul the Apostle writes of it in his epistle to the Philippians with these inspired words. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9. Now consider the following passages. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 3, verses 20 through 22, and verse 26. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall the many be made righteous. Romans 5, verse 19. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8, verses 3 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for true righteousness to everyone that believeth. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10, verses 1, 3, 4, and 10. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14, verse 17. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us righteousness, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 through 31. Who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. For if the ministration of condemnation, that is, the law, be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 9. So many truths are poured forth in the passages above that only by illumination of the Spirit of truth are we able to take it all in. Some things are very clear to me today. The moment the Spirit of God begins to shed light on a truth, it is time to begin to ask him to instruct us in it. As I have searched the mind of the Spirit, there has come the blessed knowledge that we are living in a time when the Lord is revealing many things that concern the kingdom of God. One of the greatest truths to unfold within my wondering spirit is the truth that Jesus came into the earth at the Father's precisely appointed hour at the transition of the ages. 70 weeks of years were determined upon the nation and the people of the house of Judah, the Jews, upon the physical city of Jerusalem and the glorious temple within it, and upon the old covenant of law with all its priesthood, sacrifices, rituals, and ceremonies. Those 490 years were appointed to bring it all to an end, that there might be, through the Messiah, the inauguration of a new covenant, a new dispensation, a new temple not made with hands, a new priesthood of royal sons of God, and new and greater and spiritual and heavenly sacrifices. In Christ, confidence in the flesh is canceled. The New Jerusalem is holy, spiritual, and heavenly. The earthly temple is done away. No stone remains upon another. Never again will it be called the temple of God, for ye are the temple of God, and the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. The city of God, the temple of God, and the Israel of God are made of countless living stones which have become the abode of the manifest presence and power of the Lord. 70 weeks are decreed upon thy people and upon thy holy city, Gabriel informed the prophet Daniel, and those 490 years were destined to bring them into the Messiah and the new order of the kingdom of God he came to establish in the earth. There can be no doubt that the Christ appeared among the people of Israel during the 70th week of the prophecy. Nor can there be any disputing of the fact that he brought the old dispensation with its outward nation, outward temple, outward laws and religious system to an abrupt, absolute, and eternal end. While we know the kingdom of God in its fullness is yet to increase more and more in the age and ages to come, crushing and consuming and subduing all things unto God. We also know that this great and glorious kingdom had its inception with Jesus in the midst of the 70th week. It was of that very moment in time that we read in Mark's Gospel these significant words of truth. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel, the good news." Mark 1, verses 14 through 15. Then Luke adds his testimony. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And when he, Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation or outward show. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for the kingdom of God is within you." Luke 17, verses 20 through 21. Many who read these lines can confess with me that the mighty seed of the kingdom, which is Christ, has been sowed within our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That kingdom seed is daily growing within us and is bringing forth the increase of Christ the Lord in our experience. The kingdom of God shall continue to grow and increase by the Spirit of life from God until everything, everywhere is swallowed up into God and he becomes all in all. The very life of God himself is the power of the kingdom of God within us. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14, verse 17. The kingdom is here defined both negatively and positively. We are told first what it is not, and then what it is. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink. The blessings and benefits of the kingdom of God are not the outward fruits of the land of Canaan, but the inward fruits of the Spirit of God in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The nature of the kingdom is the new wine Jesus promised to drink with his chosen ones. But I say unto you, I will not henceforth drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I shall drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Matthew 26, verse 29. Luke records these words thus, I will not any more eat thereof until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Luke 22, verse 16. And Paul says, Who hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? Colossians 1, verse 13. And the kingdom of God isn't meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The new wine of the kingdom is wine of a new kind, wine out of a new vineyard, wine out of a new winepress, wine of a new character, a new sweetness, a new strength, and a new exhilaration. The new wine of the kingdom is the divine life of Christ. He is now pouring out his divine life into his elect, and the fruit of the true vine is now righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I thank God for the privilege of proclaiming this message, this word of the kingdom that Jesus brought, and that today is quickened in the hearts of God's sons. Do not forget how beautifully Jesus taught it, and do not fail to hear how powerfully the Holy Spirit unfolds it in our lives today. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 12, verse 32. Today the Father gives us a kingdom which will never fade away, a kingdom which is righteousness, which is peace, which is joy, a kingdom which is incorruptible and undefiled, and which fadeth not away. Fear not, little flock. The Father has brought this kingdom into our experience by His Word and by His Spirit. Righteousness holds a very dominant position in the kingdom of God. It has a leading place of importance in the teaching of the King, who will allow no one to enter or rule in His kingdom without a righteousness which exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 5, verse 20. This same concern is uppermost in all those elect sons of God who shall reign in the kingdom. These hunger and thirst after righteousness. Matthew 5, verse 6. And seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6, verse 33, knowing that in the kingdom of God the throne is established by righteousness. Proverbs 16, verse 12. Unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Hebrews 1, verse 8. The kingdom of God is, first, righteousness, then peace, and finally joy, and all in the Spirit of God. In the kingdom of God, righteousness is of supreme importance. The very scepter of the King, Jesus, is a scepter of righteousness. The effect of righteousness is peace. There can be no peace where righteousness is not established. The effect of peace is joy. There can be no joy where there is no peace, but only confusion and every kind of trouble. This order can never be reversed or rearranged. Any joy that does not proceed from peace and righteousness is a carnal, soulish, sensual joy. It can never be the joy of the kingdom of God. It is a sham, a false joy, a mere pretense. Therefore, the kingdom of God, with its marvelous peace, its wonderful joy and glory, is rooted in the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and is being wrought in the personalities of those who are becoming an integral part of God's Christ. The kingdom of God is a glorious kingdom of righteousness. The psalmist assures us that the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared His throne for judgment, and He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Psalms 9, verses 7 through 8. The deepest cry of every son of God is, Give the King thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the King's Son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the hills by righteousness. Psalm 72, verses 1 through 3. In Isaiah 45, verse 19, we read, I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. God is righteous. That means He is always right. He is never wrong. That is what righteousness is. It is rightness. God is always right in everything He says and does. He never makes a mistake. Sometimes we wonder why God does things the way He does, and we may sometimes question why, but He is never wrong. He's always right. He cannot be wrong because He is absolute righteousness. He acts out of divine wisdom, knowledge, understanding, goodness, and love. What a wonderful God! What a marvelous being to be able to trust in, to have as our God and King, and to commit everything to Him, knowing He can never be wrong. He cannot make a mistake, and all of His doings stream from His loving concern, from His indescrutable wisdom and His divine ability to do always and only what is best for us. This is the righteousness He is asking us to seek. This is the righteousness of His kingdom. This is the righteousness of His throne. This is the righteousness of every Son of God who shall reign with Christ in His kingdom. What a goal God has set before us. We must be like Him in all of our ways. That, precious friend of mine, is righteousness. The righteousness of the kingdom, therefore, can be experienced only by the man who is submitted to the rule of God by the indwelling Spirit of holiness, and who has therefore experienced the nature and powers of God's kingdom authority. It is by the power of the inward reign of the Spirit of his life that the righteousness of the kingdom is to be attained. And contrary to what many preachers preach, and most Christians think, righteousness is not first of all soul winning, preaching, prophesying, speaking in tongues, healing, casting out devils, establishing churches, doing good works, nor any of a thousand and one other things mistakenly imagined to be fruit. Righteousness is, first and foremost, a state of being. Righteousness is, above all else, a nature. Righteousness is not merely what a person does, but what he is. It follows, however, that there is a doing of righteousness which springs from the being of righteousness. I have already pointed out that righteousness is right being, right living, right attitude, right desire, right motive, right actions, a total rightness in all things according to God's standard and as an expression of God's nature. That is what God is, righteous, right. We are exhorted in the Word to seek and receive this same attribute. And to be right doesn't mean that all our doctrines must be absolutely correct, or that we dress in a particular fashion, or that we don't smoke, drink, or cuss, or that we observe certain religious traditions. It means that you think, know, and act like God. When you receive a new spirit, or right spirit, or Holy Spirit, you are destined to right being and right doing. You are destined to righteousness. David prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Psalms 51, verse 10. That is what we want, the right spirit. That is righteousness. Right being and right doing are attainable on this earth right now because of the right spirit. Who is the right spirit? Christ is the right spirit, a new spirit, the Holy Spirit, God's spirit, the spirit of righteousness. The gospel that Jesus preached was the gospel of the kingdom. He announced that he had come to found a kingdom. He claimed the title of king for himself, and in the Sermon on the Mount, he gave us the laws, the principles, the very constitution of that kingdom. Well, what kind of kingdom is it? Across millenniums of time, the answer of the great Apostle Paul rings clear. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. There you have in one sublime statement the essence of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is righteousness or rightness. There is cruel wrong in this world of ours. Man wrongs man. Brother oppresses brother. Nations war against and oppress one another. Bosses become hard taskmasters, taking advantage of employees. Pastors lord it over the flock and control and manipulate men's lives. Husbands beat and abuse their wives. Parents neglect their children. The low realms of the earth are full of cruelty, maliciousness, violence, lust, and crime. And even in the midst of those who name the name of Christ, there is iniquity also. But the kingdom of God is righteousness, and when his kingdom comes, tyranny, oppression, strife, injustice, and wrongs cease. Men do right out of the loving nature of the King of Love who reigns within. Forgiveness of sins does not secure such transformation. But when the kingdom of God comes with power, there is a mighty change. Let one thing be abundantly clear. It is not just righteousness by man's standard, not external obedience to law, not outward conformity to society's norms, not observance of religion's demands, not mere human goodness. There is more than one kind of righteousness. Paul says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." Romans 10, verse 3. I tell you the truth when I say that most of the righteousness taught by the church system is a righteousness imposed and exacted by the traditions of the elders and by the commandments of men. It has nothing to do with the righteousness of God, being rather the religious man's own righteousness. It is the same old righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees accommodated to Christianity. The righteousness of the kingdom is found only in the Holy Ghost, and it is found there today, right now, for the kingdom of God is righteousness. The Holy Spirit does not say that the kingdom of God is righteousness in the kingdom age. Too long, preachers and believers have interpreted the kingdom of God as a future, physical, materialistic kingdom, attainable only in some coming age. God wants you to understand today that His kingdom is not to be sought in that realm. That would make His kingdom too cheap, materialistic, natural, worldly, and earthly. Oh yes, there are many ages of that kingdom yet to come, but all that the kingdom is in the Holy Ghost. It is now and ever will be. When you enter into the consciousness of God by the Spirit, you have stepped upon the territory of the kingdom. It is in the Holy Ghost. Glory to God! Righteousness is the work of the Spirit within us. It is the result of the rising of Christ, the Son of Righteousness, within us. Malachi 4, verse 2. When the Lord has fully transformed us and made us righteous within, we shall then be clothed outwardly with the robe of righteousness, which is the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ in all His love, holiness, power, and immortality. Then we, the body of our glorious head, shall be called the Lord our righteousness, as the prophet said, for we have been made the righteousness of God in Him. What a calling! The miracle of what God has done through Jesus Christ ravishes my heart. I am enthralled beyond measure that He has translated me out of the kingdom of darkness and is clothing me with the fullness of the Son of God. Daily I am putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my robe of righteousness and my house from heaven, the new man, the spiritual body, and the new building of God, eternal in the heavens. Just as the life within a lamb produces its covering of wool, so does the life of Christ within each Son of God create the garments of our full salvation. We put on the robe of Christ's righteousness, not by putting it on from outside of ourselves, by our own self-efforts and good works, but by the working and power of His life within. Righteousness is the first and foremost stone in the foundation of God's kingdom. We can only qualify to rule and reign with Christ in His kingdom as we thoroughly understand and gladly embrace the great truth that the throne is established by righteousness. Proverbs 16, verse 12. Unto the Son He saith, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom." Hebrews 1, verse 8. The kingdom of God is a glorious kingdom of righteousness. The righteousness of the kingdom is now being wrought in the personalities of all those blessed sons of God who share the throne of His heavenly dominion. The psalmist assures us, "The Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared His throne for judgment, and He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness." Psalms 9, verses 7 through 8. The deepest cry of every son of God is, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. Psalms 72, verses 1 through 3. Only with the mind of the Spirit may we imagine a world ruled by a government such as is prophesied in the 96th Psalm. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the forest rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. Psalms 96, verses 10 through 13. God shall indeed judge the whole world in righteousness, and this he shall do through his sonship company. It is of this many-membered Christ, God's glorious Christ, head and body, that the prophet speaks when he says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Isaiah 11, verses 2 through 5. The righteousness of the kingdom is neither a moral standard nor a code of ethics. God's righteousness is Jesus Christ. Apart from the inworking of his holy nature and his beautiful character, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags and putrefying sores. Christ is made unto us righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. And we are made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. When we talk about the righteousness of the kingdom of God, we have to explain what kind of righteousness we are talking about. There are two kinds of righteousness set forth in the scriptures that pertain to believers. The first kind is imputed righteousness. The second kind is imparted righteousness. They are not the same. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was well able to perform. Therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Romans 4, verse 3 and verses 20 through 24. So, by believing in Yahweh who raised our Lord from the dead, we have righteousness imputed unto us. It is wonderful to have our sins forgiven and not imputed against us any more, and to have the righteousness of God reckoned to us by faith. But having righteousness imputed to us doesn't make us righteous. We are only counted as righteous for his sake. We can have his righteousness imputed to us and still be very unrighteous in our nature, thoughts, and actions, doing many things wrong and few things right. God loves all his little children unto whom he has imputed the righteousness of Christ by faith. And they are his no matter how they are living today. But he doesn't want to leave us in this unrighteous state. He wants to make us righteous. He wants to impart his righteousness to us, not simply impute it. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. There is a world of difference made between being counted righteous and being made righteous. Every son of God is to possess and become the righteousness of God, to be righteous as he is righteous, to be holy as he is holy. Who wouldn't want to become this righteousness? Who would not desire to always be right in all we think, and all we say, and in all we do, to never again think anything wrong or have any wrong ideas, desires, or motives, but to always be right in everything. What a blessed state! Impossible? Not at all. It is what God has planned for us and is working on with us. Of this very truth, the psalmist wrote when he said, "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake," or his nature's sake. He leads me in the paths that will bring me to this glorious state. Blessed be the Lord. Salvation begins with imputed righteousness. Most Christians, however, stop right there and never press on in God to know the blessedness of imparted righteousness. Imputed righteousness is like money charged to your account in the bank, but imparted righteousness is like money paid out of the account into your hands. Imputed righteousness is potential righteousness, whereas imparted righteousness is actual righteousness. You can know the joy of sins forgiven and the wonder of being a child of God with imputed righteousness, but only by the inward power of imparted righteousness can one be brought into the image of Jesus Christ, which is the image of God. What is imparted righteousness? Our beloved brother Peter explains the wonderful process, saying, "Besides this, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 1 verses 5 through 11. Why does he say, "Add to your faith"? Peter is telling us that once we have believed, we are at the point of beginning in righteousness. Imputed righteousness is enough to save us from hell, but it is not sufficient to give us an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God and bring us to God's throne of dominion and power. We must have imputed righteousness, but we must add to that what the Bible describes as fulfilled righteousness or expressed righteousness. The righteousness that is imputed to us as a free gift must now find expression or fulfillment in our lives. This is what Paul was saying when he wrote, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, or expressed, in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Romans 8, verses 2 through 4. I thank God today that there is a righteousness, a divine righteousness that God can impart to men, and which can exalt a man to the image and likeness of God. In no other way can men ever be exalted or lifted up out of the power of sin, self, sorrow, and death. So I gladly and thankfully this day record this truth, that the righteousness of which I speak is the righteousness of God, which by faith we may possess, not only a righteousness imputed, in which we can trust for our salvation, but a righteousness imparted, inworked into the nature. All very good is this talk about imputed righteousness, but I cannot, I will not, settle for a righteousness that is only imputed. If it is not imparted, it is not a power within us at all. I thank God for the word of the Master himself, who told us that this kingdom of God would be within us, and defined it. He said that we are to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said that we are to hunger and thirst after his righteousness. And Paul excellently words it when he says, "The kingdom of God is righteousness in the Holy Ghost." There is something deep within me that tells me that the kingdom of God for the next age and the ages beyond is not going to be launched from the same old launching pad we have used for the past 2,000 years. It is going to be as different from the systems and methods and experiences of the existing church order as the ministry of Jesus Christ of Nazareth was different from the legalistic forms and ritualistic ceremonies of the priesthood, scribes, and Pharisees of that day. The past two millenniums of church history has been an age of limitation, mixture, immaturity, and imperfection. But when the manifested sons of God arise in the fullness of the glory, power, and dominion of the glorified Christ, they shall not appear on the scene as weak, carnal men, rejoicing in an imputed righteousness, but they shall go forth to meet all the needs of a groaning creation by the fullness of His incorruptible life dwelling within them. There shall be a glorious victory, and there shall be no failure. Even as I write, thousands of saints, yea, tens of thousands, a mighty army is being touched by the fire from off the altar of God. A great kingdom of priests is being set ablaze with the life and love and power of God that will cause the nations of the world to turn to the living God as we enter the next stage of God's great redemptive and restorative process. Too long have men occupied themselves in religious efforts to embalm the spirit of yesterday's revival, wrapping it in the grave clothes of ecclesiastical systems and securing it in the sepulchres that speak only of the past. Even now, a move of God of worldwide dimensions is in the making. It is being formed in a people, a sonship company that is becoming the embodiment and personification of all He is. This will not be a revival of evangelistic crusades, television shows, concerts, bus ministries, or building of church buildings and programs, but the overflow of divine passion and power from a people who are so consecrated to God that their hearts and minds have been filled with Himself. Already bright clouds are gathering on the horizon, and if you have eyes to see, you can see clouds of a multitude of witnesses to the deep and vital work God is doing in the lives of His apprehended ones and preparation for the manifestation of the sons of God. End of chapter 4.